We'll talk for a minute this morning about being like Jesus. So let me tell you a little bit about what I see and what he is like. Jesus was always patient and kind. Always. Not just when the other people around him were patient and kind, but when they weren't. He was always patient and kind. Jesus never kept a record of wrongs, saying, oh, there they go again. Yep, they did that yesterday and the day before, and there it is again. He never envied other people. He never rejoiced in seeing somebody do the same wrong again. He never said, yep, I knew it. They were going to do it again. That was always something he was disappointed. Oh, no, they've done this. Not saying, yeah, there's some satisfaction in that. He was never self-seeking. He was never easily angered. So help me out with this. When's it hard to be like Jesus? What are times in life? There's a lot of, yeah. It's hard to be like Jesus when the people around you do so many wrong things, right? Yeah. Yeah, when's it hard to be Jesus? What are the circumstances? When's it hard to be like him? Sure, it's hard not to envy when what? When others seem to have what I want, right? That's really hard. What other times when it's hard to be like Jesus? Yes, when our plan is not how things go, it's hard to be like him. When else might it be hard to be like Jesus? When we're tired. Yeah. And we can have a tiredness in our body and we can have a tiredness in our soul. Right? And when they both line up, wow, is it hard to be patient and kind. Yeah, when else might it be hard to be like Jesus? When others aren't like Jesus. Yeah, you raise a wonderful idea, so you may know the golden rule, to treat others as you want to be treated. Right? And that's a great thing. But I've discovered that I don't live by the golden rule. Operated inside me is what I call the rust rule. Being in Michigan with cars, I know what rust does. The rust rule is treat others as you have been treated. That's actively alive in my heart. When people show disrespect to me, I want to show disrespect to them. When they're impatient with me, I don't immediately say, oh, I could really be nice to you right now. Operating in me is the rust rule that says, I'll be corrosive too. Right? That's what I find. And so the question that I want to think about a bit today is, how can you and I be more like Jesus? Not just talk about it, not just hope that this week will be better than last week, or this afternoon will be better than this morning, but how do we really become more like Jesus? So let's pray and ask him to speak and to do a work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come, we can worship, we can learn, we can pray, we can hear about you, but even more, Father, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that in some real way, today, at the core of who we are, we would be more like Jesus. This would come out in our actions. It would come out in our attitude, in the words we say. Father, we want that. And it's not going to happen by some new idea that we have, by some feeling of guilt or shame. Father, it's going to happen because you do a work in our hearts. So we ask that you would do that this morning. Open our hearts. Help us to be ready to hear and to experience your voice and your presence. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Title today is Gazing into Heaven, and you'll want to have a Bible, and I think some people are going to grab some Bibles. It'd be great if some of you could, maybe somebody else could help write and grab them. Thank you. And so you want to have a Bible. We're in Acts 7. You can use your own Bible as well, or your digital device. We are in this process of going through Acts, and we're going to talk about this drawing in a few minutes, so stop looking at the drawing. You'll get your chance to learn more about it. I want to say a word, but let me say again, so the Bibles are coming. We've got them in a couple of different languages, and there should be a bookmark in the passage that we're in, Acts 7. Let me just say a word about Acts. Acts is actually the second of a two-part book. So Luke and Acts, it's one book in two volumes written by a man named Luke. And here's the really simple way to understand these two books. The first book, Luke, begins with the birth of Jesus, and it goes up to his death and resurrection. And so that's what Luke tells us about, and that book we call Luke. And Luke summarizes it like this, so I find it really helpful. Luke says, here's how you can summarize that first book. In my former book, Theophilus, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So that's what he did in the first book. This is what Jesus began to do and to teach. Then Luke goes on to describe the ministry of his apostles after Jesus' departure. So Jesus lived for 30-some years, and he died, he rose again, and then he was gone. And after he was gone, then Luke says, let me tell you what he continued to do and to teach, the work that Jesus continued to do. Now we're looking at the story of Stephen, and it's 3 weeks in a row, so we're in the third week. So let me just recap where we've been. Stephen is a man who is very focused area in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, he was chosen as a Jewish leader in the Christian church. Later on in that chapter, he got arrested. And then later on, in the next chapter, he gave this defense speech. And I say it's a defense speech because actually he wasn't defending himself in the normal sense of the word. We see he got himself into worse trouble by what he said. But he was speaking as a prophet. And so let me back up to that. So he was chosen as a Jewish leader, and it's significant that he was probably Greek-speaking and foreign-born. So the Christian church in the early days was primarily among those who were Jewish, but also Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jewish people who probably were all born in this area. And now we have some new leaders who are outsiders. They're outside of that community. But he was very powerful. He was doing miracles. He was leading. He was speaking about Jesus. And in this, then he offended some people who also seemed to be foreign-born, and they arrested him. And their charges were that he was rebelling against the temple and the law of Moses. What's significant about that is that the leader's commitment to God was for the temple and the law of Moses. This is what was so important to them about their Judaism, was the temple and the law of Moses. And here comes Stephen and says, no, you know what? Those things aren't as important as you think. Right? So what's Stephen's defense? He said God's not limited to a specific building or land. So in that sense, it feels very natural for us as a church to rent a building. Right? So we are reminded over and over again, the church is not the place. The church is the community. It is the people. Because when we leave, it's not like we left the church here. We as the church went. So when we rent, we experience this all the time. The leaders that Stephen was speaking to, they were defending a place, a building. Stephen also said, God's not limited to the law of Moses. And that was really important to them, this tradition, the law for Moses. He says, God's not limited to that. Instead, what we saw last week, he says, God is a living, dynamic being in the person of Jesus Christ. More than truth, more than a relationship, he's a being, he's a person. And in fact, he was somebody they could touch, they could talk to. He was the person of Jesus Christ. And then where Stephen really got in trouble is he said, and by the way, you killed him. This one that God chose, this righteous one, Jesus, he's the one that you had killed. And not surprisingly, they weren't happy to be told that they were the very ones who had opposed God's greatest work. And so now what we're going to look at is the reaction to Stephen's defense speech. So we're in Acts chapter 7. We'll just walk through these verses together. The heading I have is the stoning of Stephen. So verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. So stop there for a second. So the Sanhedrin was the most powerful community among the authority among the Jews. This was the greatest authority, the power that was trying Stephen. And when he said, you guys are the ones who killed God's righteous one, they were furious, and I love the cultural expression, gnashed their teeth. And for me, this is not a natural thing. So, you know, somebody cuts me off when I'm driving, or for me, my impatience, they're driving really slowly for no good reason, and I'm so impatient, or there's a long line driving into campus, and I can't get by them, and I'm so impatient. My first reaction isn't... There are other things that are my first reaction, but so this was their cultural expression, but this says this is serious. Right? When they would gnash their teeth, they are furious. Right? This was their expression of saying, what you've just said is horribly offensive, because he claimed that they were God's enemies. They thought they were God's favorite people. And Stephen said, no, you're a Christian thing and God's enemy. Imagine somebody coming up to you and saying that. You say, you know, I'm doing pretty good at this Christian thing. And he says, no, actually, you're God's worst enemy. You are opposing everything God wants to do. And they say it with authority. And it's like, I'm not happy about this. They were furious. And I think it was related that he was not as purely Jewish as them. They were the insiders. His Hebrew probably was a little bit weak, and it had an accent, and he wasn't used to the customs locally. And they say, you can't be telling us this stuff. So I'm sure that that was a part of what was offensive to them, but they were furious. So what does Stephen do when they're furious? Verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Amazing words that Stephen says. They're so angry at them, they don't know what to do. And he says, look, can you see him? I see glory. I see Jesus standing there. An amazing vision that they have. Stephen looks up and he can see Jesus in glory. And you notice how Luke helps us see that. Because Stephen uses the name Son of Man. But Luke wants us to be sure that we know it's actually Jesus he's talking about. Right, so Luke first tells us this is what Stephen means. He can see Jesus in glory, and then he quotes Stephen, and Stephen says, I can see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now let me say a word about glory. I have a lot of influence from Greek culture that's built into me. Glory, in a Greek perspective, is people's good opinion. Right, so if somebody has a lot of glory, it means a lot of people think they're a pretty good person. But that's not a Hebrew idea of glory. A Hebrew idea of glory is God's character and presence in visible form. So he wasn't seeing people praise Jesus. He saw that Jesus was God. He saw the living presence of God in Jesus. He saw this glory. And to see this glory was overwhelming, because it's not just people think a lot of Jesus. They praise him. He saw the presence of God in Jesus. And this was an overwhelming thing from a perspective of somebody who is versed in the Old Testament, who understood the Old Testament and the glory of God. And so he says, I can see the Son of Man standing there. So let me take you back to where this expression comes from. So Daniel was a prophet. He had just seen a vision of violent kingdoms in opposition to God and destroying people. These great beasts that were tearing people apart and destroying the world. And then he says, I saw this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, meaning God himself, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. An amazing picture of God. This Son of Man has this mixture of human and divine qualities, but everybody's going to worship him. Of every language and every country, they're going to worship him. And this is a startling idea. He is the Son of Man, and yet he receives the worship of God. And Stephen says, I see him. I see that one. And you know who that one is? It's Jesus. It's the one they had killed. I'm thinking they won't be happy. What do you think? Verse 57. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. They're plugging their ears and screaming, la, 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 I don't want to hear this, right? I can't. What you're saying is so offensive because no one receives worship but God alone. That's central to who they are. And he claims that this Jesus they killed is the Son of Man who came in power. And so what do? They respond with a violent stoning. This is exactly what they were supposed to do when they encountered blasphemy. If somebody would say something so horrible, you don't want to touch a person who is so awful in what they say. So you throw stones at them to kill them. And you do this outside of the city, and so they figure out, how do we deal with this? And one of the things that's surprising is Stephen is not the first person who's talked to them about Jesus. Right? Peter has talked to them about Jesus. But they just said, Peter, stop talking about Jesus. But Stephen said, you should die. They said to Stephen, you should die. Right? It seems that Stephen was more direct in his claim about Jesus being God. He's not just somebody that God has chosen. He's not just somebody who's a really powerful person. He's not even just an angel or messenger from God. He said he's the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is to be worshipped as God. And so this apparent blasphemy is much worse than saying the temple doesn't matter. Right? What he had said before this didn't make him happy. He said God doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need the law of Moses. This was deeply offensive because only God can be worshipped. And he said Jesus is God. And this is central to what it means to be a Christian. Say Jesus is not just a great person with good teaching who did good things. He is God and he's to be worshipped. And so stoning outside the city was God's rule. And so they say, we're going to do that. We're going to stone him. Now we get this odd statement in the middle, in the second half of verse 58. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is the first time we're introduced to this man named Saul. And I think Luke is very intentional about mentioning him. But I want to say this. I really don't think what they were doing was, hey, kid, could you watch my coat? When you put something at the feet of somebody, you're submitting to them. Right? I think culturally what they were doing was saying, Saul, you are important in this. You have an authority here. I'm going to put my coat at your feet because you play a role in this. And we'll see immediately he is the leader of the persecution of the church. And so Luke says, I want you to pay attention to this man named Saul and the transformation that is coming. For right now, he does have authority. To lay things at his feet is to be under his authority. He had authority in what was going on. His mentor was probably inside the Sanhedrin making the decisions, and he is a part of it. So now, Stephen's response, verse 59. When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. While they were stoning him, what's going through his mind? Not gnashing his teeth. He looks to heaven and he prays and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, would you forgive these people who are doing this to me? An amazing love that he's demonstrating for the people who are destroying him. And there's an amazing spirit about him. Right? And I think Luke is very intentional. Stephen's last words were like Jesus. They were dependent upon God and they were filled with grace. Now, this is where it's very significant. The Greek word for witness is tied to the Greek word, or the English word, martyr, somebody who is killed for their beliefs. And Stephen is the reason why. It's what the word originally meant, is just to witness, just to tell people. But as Stephen told people, he was killed for his beliefs. But I want to go to this idea, his last words were just like Jesus. So Jesus' last words, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust myself to you. But there's a difference between what Jesus said and what Stephen said. What do you notice about the difference? Anybody see it? To whom does Jesus pray? Jesus prays to the Father. Stephen prays to the Lord Jesus. He's treating Jesus as God, and as Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, Stephen says, Lord Jesus, will you receive my spirit? And then Jesus also said, Father, forgive them. for they do not know what they're doing. And what does Stephen pray? Lord, Jesus, would you forgive them? He is relating to Jesus the way Jesus related to the Father. Again, demonstrating his belief in the deity of Jesus. He's God, not just a great teacher. And so he dies. And the end comes. As he's saying these words, the end comes. And Luke says again, beginning of chapter 8, and Saul approved of their killing him. Right? So we're told again, Saul approved of this execution, of this murder. And second part of that verse, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So a great persecution began that day. That for whatever reason, it broke things open, and now there was a willingness to directly persecute the Christians. But you know what it did? It didn't end the Christian movement, it spread it. Right? Instead of killing it, this is what the rest of the book is going to tell us about, is that as they were persecuted and sent out, the church grew. They took the gospel with them. And where did it go? It went to Judea and Samaria. The thing that Jesus said would happen. Now, it seems that the Greek-speaking Christians might have been more likely to suffer this persecution and leave. Because we'll find out later that when there is a need in Jerusalem for the church, it seems to be implied it's primarily for the Jewish and perhaps the Hebrew-speaking community that needs the help. But we don't know. There was a persecution that went against everybody. The apostles, for some reason, stayed, and other people left. And so then what do we learn? Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. We have these godly men who came and in act of defiance honored Stephen. It was a bold thing to do. He has been killed as a horrible criminal against God. And yet they came and publicly mourned him. It was an act of defiance to honor him. But Saul was the opposite, right? Saul started this great persecution. And what did Saul do? It used to be that the persecution was the apostles. Now it's the people. It used to be they said, you can't come to the temple. Now Saul is going to people's homes. It used to be only men were getting persecuted. And now the women are being seen as a threat too. And so they are also being arrested because this movement has to be stopped and Saul is actively pursuing it. One of the things that Luke shows us repeatedly, but in this passage especially, is that terrible losses became great victories. So there are a couple of terrible losses. Stephen was a victim of terrible evil. That was a horrible loss. He was an amazingly powerful man in ministry doing wonderful work. The church was scattered away from Jerusalem, a horrible loss to the church in Jerusalem. And Saul was now this powerful opponent of Christianity. These were terrible losses, and yet they became great victories because Stephen was a model of love and joy and peace. People said, wow, if that's what Christianity does to people, I want a part of it. And instead of being a great loss, he became someone that people were amazed by. And tell me the story. You saw Stephen die. Tell me about that. Because that's an amazing story. And he became a means of others coming to faith. The church was scattered, and yet this is exactly what Jesus had planned. Right? This is the next phase of his plan for expansion, because we saw at the beginning of Acts. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Far from being a loss, this was a great victory for the church as the people who went took the gospel with them. And I think Luke keeps bringing Saul into the picture to say, pay attention, this guy Saul, who is so powerfully opposing the church, he became perhaps the most significant Christian promoter, leader, and author. It was a great victory. And so we look at the death of the first martyr and we think, oh no, the persecution has begun. And yet in God's plans, these terrible losses became great victories. What do we want to learn? What do we see that Luke is teaching us? When people set their hearts on Jesus, what was true of Jesus in his life and death will become true of his people and their life and death. He says, here's how Jesus died. He calmly entrusted himself to the Father and asked for the forgiveness of the people who were destroying him. What happens when his people see Jesus in glory? They do the same thing. They entrust themselves to God and they graciously forgive those who are hurting them. Right? So for people who do this, rather than becoming like the evil they encounter, and rather than being destroyed by the evil that they encounter, they show the glory of God in a dark place. So we come to our drawing. Start on the right, or on the left, sorry. What do you notice about this person? We'll get to those letters in a second. What do you notice about the person on the left? What's going in? Yeah, we've got, somebody's ahead of me. We've got some garbage going in. There's bitterness, there's anger and hate. And what happens to that? It comes out the other side, right? As bitterness and anger and heart. But you know, and hate, there's a couple of other arrows in there too. Yeah, we've got a feedback loop going on in here, right? There's this cycle of where these things are stirring up and it all comes back out. So then the person on the right, what's different? Where are the eyes of the person on the right? They're on Jesus. They're focusing up in glory. And you see how there's now this firewall that's blocking the virus from getting into the system. And what goes into the heart is a vision of Jesus. And what comes out is grace. So yes, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Right? And that's how so many things work in the world. And you know what? That's how I live. Maybe you don't. But when something comes into my heart that feels like garbage, you know what comes out of my heart? Garbage. Do you know what cycles through my heart at night when I can't sleep? Garbage. And guess what? If that's what cycles through me, that's what's coming out. And the other one is Jesus in and grace out. Right? If what cycles through my heart of what comes into me is a vision of Jesus, then what comes out is grace. And that's who Stephen was. In application, when you encounter evil in your own heart, and sometimes that's what I find is that's where the evil is. It's inside me. When you encounter that, set your heart on Jesus, not on the evil you find. And I do that. I say, there's that evil I found. I can see it again. And when I can't sleep at night, I keep going over and over again, that evil that I found. And so then what it goes through my mind is I'm going to fix this somehow. Somehow I'm going to solve this. And that keeps going through my mind. And if only I'd done that, and if only I do this, and next time I'll try to do this. None of that helps. What I've got to do is fix my heart on Jesus. And when you encounter evil around you, when you encounter it in your interactions with people, when you see it in the world, set your heart on Jesus, not on the evil you find. And again, I can do that. What goes through my heart is over and over again, here's that evil. That really hurt. Oh, that hurt. And I go through that, oh, that hurt. And I keep going over this. And then I think, you know what? This is how I'm going to fix it. Here's how I'm going to respond. And that evil just keeps going around and garbage in and garbage out. So, sounds simple. Set your heart on Jesus. What's it mean? I'm going to suggest four steps to what that means. First of all, is look away from the evil. Look away from the evil. What I mean by that is stop repeating it. Stop repeating it in your mind, in your heart, in your mouth. This is one of the reasons why complaining and gossip are so horrible. Because what they're doing is repeating the evil over and over. Right? Stop doing that. Look away from the evil. Right, look away from the evil you encounter or you experience, and look away from your limited power to respond. So that's the first step, look away. Second step is to ask. Ask God for the Spirit's presence and power. I love Jesus' description of what the Father is like. He says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So look away from evil and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the presence and power of God for us to show the glory of God. When Stephen was staring in heaven, he was seeing that glory. And that glory, Jesus says, will live in us by the power of his Spirit. Ask. So look away from the evil. Ask for God's Spirit. And then look at Jesus. Look at his goodness and his glory. Let that go over and over in your mind. One way to do that is to read about and see with your heart his goodness. So let me say two things. One is, for us as a church, every 2 months, we put out a new plan for reading the Bible. It can be a chapter or two a day. You can sign up to get a text or an email each day that has a link to it. Beginning of September, we start in Mark. I love it being every 2 months because there's every 2 months there's a chance to be caught up and to be cleansed. It's okay, no guilt about I'm behind, I can never get it all done. And every 2 months, it's just take a deep breath and we're all set. And now we can do it. But what I would challenge you to do is to read this so that you can see with your heart. And what I mean by that, Jesus was walking along. We read this in the beginning of Mark. He was walking along and he called some people to follow him. And when I read with my head, I say, okay, yep, he called some people. When I see this with my heart, I think, here's what God does. He comes and says, would you follow me? I'm like, wow. He comes to me and he says, would you follow me? Will you come my way? And he invites that. When I see that with my heart, I think, wow, that's an amazing God. I expect him to come and say, let me tell you about all the things you've been doing that are so messed up. You better fix these things. And God comes along and he says, would you be willing to follow me? And when I see it with my heart, I think, wow, what a God we have. Another way for me to look at Jesus and his goodness and glory is pray. Look at the ways that Jesus ways that you aren't glorious. Look at the ways that Jesus was patient and kind with people and praise him for being what I'm not. Because as soon as I see where I'm not good at something, I think I better try harder, or I'm not a very good person, and it just becomes this negative feedback loop again. Rather, what I need to do is praise him for being what I am not. I long for his wisdom. I long for the clarity of his understanding and his ability to speak graciously to people, the truth with power. And that's not me. So, what do? I praise him that's him. That's who God is, and I praise him for that. Praise him for his glory in ways that you aren't glorious. And this promise is great. Seeing Jesus with your heart changes you. The writer John says that when we get to see God clearly, we become like him. We get to do that today if we will see him with our hearts. So look away from evil, ask for the Holy Spirit, look at Jesus, and then make every effort to live like Jesus through his Spirit. We had the chance several weeks ago as John preached for us, this wonderful, overwhelming statement, make every effort to add your faith goodness. And I love the statement, just stop right there. Make every effort to add your faith goodness. Goodness. Make every effort to do that. What's this goodness look like? Well, we're told what the Spirit is like. It's love. Make every effort to add to your faith this love in action, this joy, this peace, forbearance. Make every effort to be this. Not because my effort will do it, but I have to go back to the four steps. First of all, look away from the evil inside me and outside and my strategies to fix it. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. Look at Jesus with my heart. And then say, okay, I need to do what he said, and I'm going to make every effort to do that. Right, when people set their hearts on Jesus, here's what happens. What was true of Jesus in his amazing life and death will become true of his people in their life and death. Now, when I look at this, I think, Stephen being killed. You know, and the stoning wasn't throwing pebbles at him. Right? It wasn't trying to throw sand in his eyes. These were stones meant to kill him, and they did. And as those stones are hitting his body and breaking bones and crushing his lungs and hitting his head and all of this, he entrusts himself to Jesus and says, would you forgive those people for what they're doing? And I think, I can't do that. That's too big. That's too grand. I don't live that. Jesus made this great statement. Whoever can be trusted with very little evil will be trusted with very much. And so what I need to do is to practice these very minor evils and annoyances. And when I encounter them, I need to do what we talked about, to look away, to ask for the Spirit, to look at Jesus, and to make every effort to obey. And Jesus says, if you'll practice that, then when the time comes, if it does come, when you have to make a really hard decision about will I love people when they're killing me, it'll be there. It'll be there because this is the work that God is doing. If you can be trusted in these little minor things, he says it'll work out when you get to these really big things because the presence of God will be there. So how do I not follow the rust rule? that says, I'm going to treat people the way I've been treated, well, I've got to look away. I've got to look away from evil. I've got to ask God, ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit. I've got to look at Jesus with my heart and then make every effort to do what I see. I'm going to give you a moment of silence. Continue to listen to God. Hear his voice. Our Father in heaven, when we see your glory expressed in your Son, Jesus, and even expressed in your servant, Stephen, I'm overwhelmed by the wonder of your goodness. Of someone who could be at such peace when there was such anger and destruction around him, who could be forgiving those who were destroying him. Father, we wish that were true of us. We wish that we would have your love, your joy, and your peace, no matter what people do, no matter what we find in our hearts. And Father, we confess we don't have it in us. Father, among us today, we as a people are wrestling with how to live with that grace. Father, we ask that you'd help us to look away from the evil. And Father, we ask that you would give your Spirit, your presence, your power and your goodness and your glory. Help us to gaze at heaven, to see your Son so clearly, standing in glory as the Son of Man with authority over all things who was willing to sacrifice his life. And Father, give us the strength to make every effort by the power of your Spirit to live as he did. Father, we thank you that the hope is not in us. Help us to see your Son more clearly. And may your grace flow through us for his glory. Through his name we pray. Amen.